Leviticus. I taught 1 Corinthians this morning, and so that's still locked in my head. So if I go off on grace, just nod and smile. And those of you in the class, take good notes. Tell me what I said. All right. Chapter 5 of Leviticus, verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and it is witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Got that? We can move on now. We're given some examples of some sins, and some sacrifice will go with them. And obviously, we're going to, these examples in chapter 5, it is not exhaustive. These are not the only sins you offer these sacrifices for. But we're going to get some examples. It kind of helps us to get a feel for the sacrifices and what went on. So, if a person has seen something or heard something, he says in verse 1, but withholds some of that information or withholds the truth, and it does cause another individual trouble. Well, we're told here that's a sin. He shall bear his iniquity. It's a sin. You and I would call that a sin of omission. There's a sin of commission, and a sin of omission. I can commit sin by doing it. I can commit a sin by not doing what I should have done or saying what I should have said. An example. Let's see. You know the situation, you yourself, but you don't tell what you know. And if you would tell what you know, it could really help someone. But you hold back. That would be a sin, and there's an offering that you and I would have to offer to the Lord because of that. I have an example, a dumb example, I've written it down, but it explains what the sin is like. Here's an example. You see a man, you're standing there, you see a man that you know, coming out of his office building, just walking toward the parking lot. Behind him, not very far, at the same time, really, it must be time to get off work, you see a lady coming out of the office as well, a secretary, one of the ladies. She is struck by a car. As soon as she steps out of the office near the sidewalk, she is hit by a car. And you watch the man rush over and pick her up to get her away from the street because there's traffic coming. So you run, the witness runs, and call the man's wife and says, I just saw your husband with another woman in his arms. Well, it's the truth, isn't it? It is, isn't it? Go ahead, tell me. I'll wait. It is. It's just that you didn't tell the whole truth. There's something you could have told there that could have helped the situation. That's a sin of omission. You've committed a sin now. There is a price to pay for sin, even the sins that we didn't do that we should have done. No, wait, let me rephrase that. There's no sin we should do. Got it? How do you get out of this one? Let's see. In 1 Corinthians. No. In other words, the New Testament will tell us, to him, in James, will say, to the person that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin to that individual. And so we'll talk about the offering that happens with it. Look at verse 2. Or, if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be carcass of an unclean animal, beast, or carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass, these are dead animals, of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, maybe somebody's got leprosy, or maybe who else, a dead, but whatever. Whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal. And let me rephrase that. Or if he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then shall he be guilty. You may have done it unknowingly. You didn't know the guy had leprosy. Hey, good to see you, pal. And then you come a little ways down the road. They go, whoa, you know that guy had leprosy? You go, I just broke the law. There's an offering. You got to think about this. And you say, why does Leviticus say this? Why is this even in there? look what sin is like to God. Even though you didn't realize it, once you realize it, now you must say, oh, woe is me, I need to make this right. Notice how important sin is, how gross and ugly sin is to the Lord. Even unknowingly, as soon as it's done, as soon as it's known, it needs to be dealt with. Touching something that is unclean, either contact with a dead animal or contact with another human being, it needs to be dealt with. Because sin is sin, whether we comprehend it or not. Can you imagine now, think back to the times you sinned and didn't even know it. Think back to the times you sinned and it wasn't something you did, it was actually something you should have done but neglected to do, omission. God says sin is sin. We have a scale. You see, rape is bad. Rape of kids is worse. And you know, we've got our, and everyone that you'll talk to, if they will admit it to you, they have their own scale, their own level. You know what God says? Here's the scale of sin. It's perfectly horizontal. Sin is sin in the eyes of God, and blood must be shed when there is sin. And that's what Leviticus is trying to communicate to us. That's why God set up the law so you and I could learn His heart. That's how sickening sin is. That's why Jesus had to suffer the way He suffered and to come to this earth and shed His blood and die. Because of our nature. Our sin nature. Well, look at verse 4. If a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil. Swear means takes a vow, makes a promise, takes an oath. Pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good. Whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. Here is the sacrifice. I don't mean to be light about it, but here's the sacrifice that covers being careless with my mouth. Being careless with your mouth. Have you ever said something that you should not have said? Don't raise your hand. Ever. There's an offering. There's an animal that must die. There is blood that must be shed for each time we spoke out of turn. Aren't you surprised that there are still animals left on the planet? How serious it is to God. Wow. Sometimes we promise to do something, and then we don't follow through or don't keep our word or our promise. And you'll see the psalmist will write, blessed is the man who keeps his word to his own hurt. What an interesting concept. Why? Because, Ecclesiastes will tell us, God takes no pleasure in the sacrifice of fools. Meaning, our mouth runneth over. We get ourselves into situations because of our words, because of our mouths. And so, there's an offering, a sin offering. Trespass offering, you would call it. For these things. These, just those four. Now, there are many, 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 this is not exhaustive, there are many, many others, but notice how God in detail helps us to see how important this all is to Him. Look at verse 5. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, in other words, of the four that we listed here, if you're guilty, then he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb Then he shall bring for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, one for a burnt offering. So because of the trespass offering, you're going to do a sin offering, you're going to do a burnt offering. You got all kinds of things going on here. We've seen these before in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. If any of these sins take place, he says, here's the offering for that trespass sin. The kid or the lamb of the flock. And don't overlook the fact in verses 5 through 7 that confession is involved. Now, before it was privately, you would take the animal, lay your hands on the head, and confess your sin, remember? Now, this is going to be done at the door of the temple or the tabernacle, and you're going to make sure. And it shall be, verse 5, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. In other words, get specific. What thing? Was it my mouth? Was it something I could have said to help someone else and kept my, you know, the sin of omission? Was it touching an unclean thing? Was it being somewhere I didn't need to be or shouldn't have been? In other words, whatever it is, you want to confess specifically that thing. And this is the first time it's commanded here. An open admission of our guilt in whatever thing it is. And remember, if not everyone can afford a lamb or a goat. I mean, some people just aren't that well off. So if the person cannot afford the offering, he has or she has, they have permission to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. We've seen that before, or already earlier on in the book of Leviticus, remember? If you can't afford, that doesn't relieve you of the fact that blood still must be shed. What are we learning? That Jesus Christ, Messiah, will die. That he will shed his blood because we are guilty and we must confess to that guilt. Well, look at verse 8. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head, his neck, from his neck, but not divide it asunder. In other words, break his neck and twist it a lot, but don't decapitate it. In other words, the head won't be completely separated from the body. And he shall sprinkle the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner. And the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin, which he has sinned. And it shall be, and there it is again, forgiven him. What's the point? Verses 8 through 10. The point is something we've seen over and over. And the point remains the main thing. The point is blood must be shed for sin. You're going to see it over and over in Leviticus. And when you read it over and over, I've had people tell me, oh my goodness, you know, it's hard to read through this. Hey, the way some of us are, we'd have been killing animals every day. Every day. And you think it's getting sickening seeing all this blood. You know, here's this cute little bird. Okay, rip its head off because here's Bob. Cut its throat. I don't mean to get gross with you, but animals make funny noises when you cut their throats. It gets pretty sick. I won't go any further than that. But can you imagine having to do that every time you and I sin? That's how ugly sin is. That's what you and I have been set free from. We are no longer slaves or servants of sin. We don't have to sin now. Before Jesus came into my life and into your life, you had no choice. You had to sin. You were a servant to sin. Now you've been set free. I've been set free. We don't have to sin. We choose to at times, but we don't have to. The Spirit of God is there to give you the strength. Remember, Paul will tell the Corinthians. Well, it'll be said a few different ways. But there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. You're not the only one has a hard time with it. And God always makes a way through it, out of it. Sometimes that way is humiliating, embarrassing. For instance, Joseph ran without his clothes. She held on, Potiphar's wife, and he ran. A little bit embarrassing. Did get him in a lot of trouble, but he didn't sin. God made a way. Well, how about verse 11? But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that has sinned shall bring for his offering a tenth part, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it's a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar according to the offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, as that he hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest's as a meat offering. For the poorest of the poor. Remember, the offering for these kinds of sins, these types of sins, called trespass offering, that we've been talking about. And remember, it's not an exhaustive list, but he gives us an idea of what it's like. And he says, here's the offering, a lamb or a goat. Now, if you can't afford a lamb or a goat, you're not very well off. You're really poor. And so you could bring pigeons or turtle doves, remember? But what if you are so dirt poor that you couldn't even afford two little birds? God says, blood must be shed even though you are not capable of purchasing the cheap birds. What do you do? For the poorest of the poor, they could bring, isn't this interesting, what amounts to a piece of bread. They could bring something that amounts to a piece of bread for the offering. Of course, the priest will take it from there, and there will be some blood that is shed. And the priest will handle that. Remember, they'll handle it exactly like they do all the other offerings. And it goes on and on and on. Verse 14, and the Lord spoke unto Moses. And I like that. I'm glad he said that there. It's a reminder that this really is God who's saying these things. He says, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 15, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends, underline. Uh-oh, here's something new. Make amends for the harm that he has done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it to the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Okay, here's something now. Notice, I guess this is the way to say it. I'm trying to find, how do you say this? We notice here this trespass offering points out something. It points out the fact that there has been an invasion of the rights of God and man. What am I talking about? Well, you've gone here, and you've committed a trespass, sin through ignorance even, in the holy things. Something doing directly with God or God's stuff. So it's an invasion now upon God himself, upon the rights of God and man. So what do you do? Well, not only do you come and bring the offering, but now you've got to make amends. The principle had to be restored. And not only restored, not only taking care of what you broke or ruined or whatever you did, but you have to add one-fifth more to it. A fifth extra over and above. Isn't that interesting? Start messing with God's stuff directly. And you notice, not just shed blood, but you're going to have to make amends. Has it changed for us as true believers? Read through the New Testament, and you'll see Jesus speaking on what we would call Sermon on the Mount. And he will say things like this. When you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has someone against you. Leave your gift there. Go to your brother and do what? Make it right. You might have to pay him back. You might just need to apologize. You might need to do something more. You need to somehow make amends. Get it right. Your brother feels like you ripped him off $10. You try to explain over and over that the $10 was a security fee and you're not really ripping him off. Well, God says you need to go make this right. You might end up having to give him the $10 back, and maybe even with some interest. Who knows what you'll have to do, but you want to leave your gift there and go and make it right. See, God hasn't changed at all. He still expects us to not just confess to one another, but to make things right with one another. Guys in business, girls in business, Christians run into this quite often. They'll run into another believer and they'll have a problem in business. And the believer will come to them and say, well, I'm doing what God wants me to do here, brother. And so I'm going to ask you forgiveness. I kind of ripped you off, man. And then the guy looks at you and says, you know, I forgive you. You know what the next thing out of your mouth should be? The next thing out of your mouth, because your confession ought to be, okay, and that 100 that I gave you, or that I took, I will return that. As a matter of fact, I'll give you 10% on top of that. I want to make this right. I want to make amends. And so because I'm confessing I did it and you've forgiven me, I'd like to make sure I get it back to you. Will you take $1 a month for 110 months? Sure. Good. You see, 1/5 extra over and above is what the Lord says. Look at verse 17. If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not or knew it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and didn't know it. And it shall be forgiven. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. Now notice there is a specific offering for breaking of the commandments. I mean, you just plain specifically broke one of the Lord's commandments. You outright did it, and then you find out about it. It's got to be made right because it's sin. Notice something. It's God's command, but you didn't realize you broke it. Once you realize you broke it, what do you have to do? Go and confess, and there is an offering involved. What does that teach me? Now listen closely, because this may sound like a cop to you. It teaches me that ignorance of the law is no excuse. Notice that. As soon as I found out what I've done and realize the goof, the sin, I need to deal with it. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. The offender was guilty and held liable. Why? Because over and over you're going to see sin is that ugly in the eyes of God. So over and over through Leviticus, the Lord will show us how to deal with it, because he wants sin to become that ugly in our eyes too, so that we want to get away from it and stay away from it and get out of that kind of yuck. Not some kind of works trip, just seeing it the way God sees it. You know, Lord, the psalmist would pray, teach me your ways. I want to be like you when I grow up. I want to be like my father when I grow up. So show me your paths. Show me what you think is a good path to walk. What path would you walk if you were here, Lord? Show me your ways. Teach me your ways. Show me your paths. I want to be like you. That's the heart. And that's what we're seeing here. God's heart showing you this is something to avoid, to stay away from. And here's how I want it handled. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor," oh Lord, have you ever lied? Never mind. "And lie unto his neighbor in that which he was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor somehow, or have found that which was lost and lies concerning it, swears falsely in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he had deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that, about which he had sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add 1/5 part or 1/5 part more thereto, and give it to him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And notice, it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein." Here we learn. A sin against my neighbor is a sin directly against God. A sin against your neighbor, a sin against our neighbor, is a sin directly against God. Now, maybe it helps you to understand when David will pray in Psalm 51 for God's forgiveness, and he will say, "I have sinned against you and you alone." And God says, "Here's how that needs to be dealt with." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 12. We call it the golden rule. After you read Leviticus, the golden rule makes even more sense. Listen. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Any way you cheat, lie to, take from, wreck or destroy something that is your neighbor's, you've sinned and done that directly against God, and now blood needs to be shed for it, and you're going to have to recompense, make amends 1/5 again above what you did. If you destroyed his truck and his truck was worth $5,000, oh, bummer. You can do the math. Well, don't you think it's interesting? I read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 6. I just think it's kind of interesting, the things that are mentioned here. I mean, we read it quickly, but isn't it interesting? What am I saying? Lying about borrowed articles? And being responsible or responsibility for articles left in your care or in your safekeeping? You borrowed someone's stuff? Or someone said, "Watch my stuff, would you please, because I've got to be gone for a couple of days, and so you're put in charge." Isn't it interesting? You know what we see? You say, "What's the big deal about that?" God's heart. Think about it. Think about what we're seeing. God's heart. His care for his people. Even in the everyday little things like your lawnmower, which doesn't matter for eternity, or your screen door, or your cow that someone might want to borrow, you know, your ox. Can I borrow it over and drag the field? And sure, go for it. And then it falls down, it breaks its leg, and it dies. And what do? Look at God's heart. Well, you take care of it. You make it right. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. And if you refuse to do that, it's sin, and a sin directly against God. Blood needs to be shed because of it. God's heart showing us how he wants people taken care of. See, you learn God's heart. Look how he loves people. Look how he expects people to be treated by all of us. Look at verse 8. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Fire must burn all night. The fire on the altar was to be constantly burning while the tabernacle was set up. The only exception would be, obviously, in the wilderness there, when they packed up everything and they were moving to another location, there would be no altar, therefore there would be no fire. But as soon as they got to where they were going to camp and they would set up first the tabernacle, then they would the fire would be started and it would burn continually and it would burn the sacrifice. And the burnt offering, we read, was left there all night to be sure that it was completely consumed. And so what's the point? I believe it pictures the continual consecration of Jesus Christ to his Father. Jesus lived his life from the day he was born continually near his Father and for his Father. His Father's will consecrated continually. The fire never let up. Jesus will say in John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do listen always those things that please him." Remember, Jesus said that. Consecrated to the Father. So when you go back to the Old Testament, it's symbolized by the burnt offering remaining continually burning to make sure it's consumed completely. The continual consecration of Jesus Christ. And I think it reminds each one of us when we see that offering on the altar continuing to burn. I think it reminds us that we should offer our bodies, Romans 12, that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices as well. How often? Continually. Completely sold out to the Lord. Each and every day. No vacations. No kickback time where you don't have to listen to the Lord or you don't really think about all that kind of stuff. Mm-mm. Continually. The offering burns continually till it is completely and all consumed. And so Paul will write, "I beg you, therefore, but beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And well, what does the pastor say? Sometimes the altar is hot, and I crawl up there, it's too hot, and I crawl back off. Because I don't feel it's too hot, it's too much pressure. Well, I have to remember, by God's strength, to crawl back on. To be completely consecrated, just like Jesus Christ. What did he say? Take up your cross, whosoever will. Take up your cross every day. Follow me. Well, verse 10 says, "And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches, his undergarments." Why would the Bible talk about that kind of stuff? "He shall put upon his flesh." I'll read it again. "The priest shall put on his linen garment, his linen breeches, shall he put on upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them aside," or beside the altar, "and he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp," or outside the camp, "to a clean place." What? There's got to be a point to this. There is. What's the point of mentioning the undies? There's a good solid point. People read this and go, "I can't believe this kind of stuff is in here. What good does it do? Well, I just stick with the New Testament." Listen, God makes it clear that the priests serve him. That's who serves him full time. And he must be not just covered with that priestly robe, but also the undergarments. Why? Because the flesh must remain completely covered. Why? Not just robes, but the undergarments. Why? Because
God cannot and will not accept anything to do with the flesh. You get it? Works, it's not going to get us there. God will not and cannot have anything to do with the flesh. He refuses. So the priest must be covered completely. And to be sure, he puts the outer garment and the undergarment as well. And he serves the Lord wholeheartedly there. Nothing to do with the flesh. The flesh is corrupt. This flesh can't even go to heaven. When we, those of us who are truly born again, when we get to go to heaven, we will not take this flesh. That's how corrupt it is. There's nothing that you can do to fix it. It must be destroyed. And so we're going to leave it here somehow, some way. Whether we're raptured or if the Lord, you know, doesn't come back to get us all at once soon, some of us will die off and the flesh will rot. Sounds like a great thing to me. Look at verse 12. The fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall be ever burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. All that is for you and I is a reiteration of what we just saw a few verses back. The fire must continually burn while the tabernacle is set up. The only exception, of course, would be, as I mentioned, when they take it apart and the cloud moves and they're going to follow it. They're now traveling to another campsite, to another location, headed toward the promised land. Other than that, once they get to their camping situation, they're going to set up the tabernacle and the fire will be kindled by the priests and continue to burn. Verse 14 says, and this is the law of the meat offering, food offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take it of his handful, and he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. All right, barbecue. With unleavened bread, and of course you can underline that, you've seen that before. Unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. The priests will handle every bit of it. With unleavened bread, the priests will share in it. And of course, we talked about partaking of Jesus Christ himself. So we've seen this before. We're getting another reiteration, a reminder of how they work it. The priests handle every bit of it, and the priests share in the offering. They eat it as well. But it's unleavened, because remember, it represents the sacrifice that we all recognize, the blood of the King, of the blood of God, shed blood to wash away the sin of the world. In him was no sin at all. But now we're going to notice something. Verse 18. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that touches them shall be holy. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. Okay, now this is an offering when you would anoint the priests and the high priest. Okay, now think about that. The priests and the high priests are guys, men, human. What do we know about them? Sinners. Right? Well, now, women, I don't mean just men. I mean mankind. Women go, yeah. No, I'm talking about mankind. Yeah. Okay, now listen. This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning half at night, in a pan, shall be made with oil, and when it is baked, thou shalt bring it in, and the baked pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor to the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be completely or wholly consumed or burnt. You see, they would offer it. You get that? In a pan, it shall be made with oil. When it is baked, thou shalt bring it in. And the baked pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet-smelling savor. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead, in his place, shall offer it. It's a statute forever. For every meat offering, the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. So we're getting basically that they would eat this offering. At the same time, they would also offer a part of it back to the Lord. So part of it was eaten, part of it wasn't eaten. This was having to do with the priests and with their anointing. So we see the priests must give as well as receive. They're going to eat part, but they're going to offer part back. Does it make sense? Am I making sense? Because when you read that, you think, well, what does it say there? They're going to eat this offering, but they're going to offer part of the offering back. So they don't only just receive, they also give. And there's a point there. Remember, these are men. These are humans. These are sinners. These are guys who also need a Savior. And then today we see it as well. We're the priests. You and I. Christians, we're the priests. So we set the example for others. That's why Paul will tell you later on, follow me as I follow Christ. I'll be the example. You know, we are set as the example. Aaron and his sons are set as the example. Not only do they receive, but they also serve and give. It goes both ways. And so we become the examples so that others can learn to be the same way. We serve the Lord. We receive from the Lord, yet we give back to the Lord as well. Or we should be giving back to the Lord as well. So that the younger learn to give to the Lord as well. We should all play a part in giving. All of us. We're a kingdom of priests. All of us should be play a part in giving. Just as we see the priests do here. Sad to say, many that are in ministry, if they're not careful, many think that the world owes them some sort of living. And they forget to be the example of giving, and soon they grow wealthy, and we literally have in our nation some preachers who are multi-millionaires. I understand some of them now threatening to be billionaires. Somewhere along the way, they got this whole receiving thing down pat, but they've forgotten to be offering themselves. They're supposed to be the examples. And, you know, one of the pastors who has a $2.5 million home. Of course, nowadays, that's not much. What is that? One bathroom? A garage? One pastor has a $2.5 million home. That's his summer home. He's only there just 2 months out of the year. One pastor has almost a $1 million yacht. And the reason that he has that, he says, is he likes to fish. Couldn't you fish in a cheaper boat? Couldn't you rent one for $50, $100, couple hundred? I mean, come on. Well, they've learned how to receive. They've forgotten how to give. So we're to set the example. The priests set the examples. Look at verse 24. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offers it for a sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkle of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel where it was sodden shall be broken, and if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. Wow. The sin offering, as we've seen, and he's just kind of, basically he's giving us a revamp, showing us now as a repeat of what we just learned in the chapter. The sin offering speaks of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember he talks about a sin offering? Then he talks about a burnt offering. And so you see the different offerings. The burnt offering speaks of the person of Jesus Christ. Sin offering, the work on the cross. The burnt offering, the person. Why? Because he was holy, harmless, free from sin, so that he could be an acceptable offering for sin. So it's repeated for us to help us remember what we just read. And again, every bit of it points to Jesus Christ. Let's do chapter 7, we'll be done. We'll go fast. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, you'll see some of the repeats because some of these are identical. The place where they kill the burnt offering shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about the altar. And he shall offer it all, or offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump and the fat that covers the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver. With the kidneys it shall be taken away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. And the sin offering is, or as the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering as well. There is one law for them. The priest that makes atonement therewith shall have it. The trespass offering follows the same pattern, he says, the sin offering. When we see our sin nature and our sinful acts in all their ugliness, as we've read here, we grasp. When we see our sin and all its ugliness, as you watch the offerings take place, we grasp, or we begin to grasp, the wonder, the mercy, the love of our Father in heaven, who sent his only begotten Son to suffer and to shed his blood and to die. Well, here's something. And the priest that offers any, verse 8, any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Think about that. The entire animal is offered, except for what? The skin. That part of the animal was not burned. It was given to the priests. The skin goes to the priest. What are we talking about? I think you recognize this is an easy one. This speaks of being covered, or they would use it for clothing. It speaks of being covered or literally clothed in the righteousness of the Lamb that was slain, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, and all the meat offering that is baked in the oven and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan shall be the priests that offer it. Has to do with the priests now, of course. And every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. Everything that's baked in the oven or dressed in the frying pan went to the priests, in other words. Verse 11 says, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil and fine flour fried. Emphasis upon free will. It's an offering that he will offer. It's a thanksgiving offering, free will. And that we should understand. A thanksgiving offering, just an offering, free will, or offered willingly to thank the Lord. something we're supposed as New Testament believers, something we should be doing all the time. You know, and we're supposed to be content with such things as we have, remember? And throughout Scripture, we're told, be thankful. In the last days, dangerous times will come. People will be, one of the things in the evil, dark last days, people will be what? Unthankful and unholy. We should be thankful. And of course, here is a free will offering of a thanksgiving offering. Now, besides the cake, he shall offer for his offering. Oh, wait, look. Here's something. Besides the cakes, he shall offer his offering leavened bread. It's a thanksgiving offering. We're thankful for the Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. And so we offer to you willingly. Besides the cakes that you offer, you'll offer leavened bread. Leaven is a type of sin, remember? Evil. Corruption. And most of the other offerings, you had to offer unleavened bread. Wow. Something's going on here. Besides the cakes, verse 13, he shall offer his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving and of his peace offering. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering to the Lord, and it shall be the priests that sprinkle the blood of the peace offering. What's going on? Something different in this offering, because it's willing and it's done from my heart, from me, from you, thanksgiving to the Lord, but we offer with it leavened bread. We're giving thanks to the Lord for participation in our lives for the peace. He's giving thanks that he's forgiven by the Lord, but notice we offer leavened bread. Do you get it yet? You see, I can offer over and over, but you're going to find one thing about me. Even though I offer thanksgiving and worship and thank him for shedding his blood for me, I still have a tendency to sin anyway, don't I? And so as a symbol of that, when you offer the thanksgiving for all God has done, he's forgiven you. Remember, he's accepted your burnt offerings and your trespass offerings. He's accepted that and you're forgiven. But when you offer this from your heart, a willing offering, a thanksgiving offering, you're going to offer some leavened bread. Why? Because that's what my nature is like. I still have a tendency to sin. How does that translate into the New Testament? Leaven is still present in me. Well, let's say it in our language. The old nature. He's given me a new nature, but the old nature, the old man is still there. The flesh. Read 1 John 1. Just the first chapter, and you'll see over and over. Sin, it's there. Oh, how many people, and many people believe this. They believe once you're born again, you never sin. You never sin again. Who did that happen to while you were here? That you got born again and you never sinned again. Your nature, my nature. And so this is just symbolic, showing we recognize when we offer to the Lord and thank him, we still remember 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, right? And the person that says they don't have any sin, well, is a liar, according to 1 John chapter 1. Interesting how God does it. Look at verse 15. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for the thanksgiving or for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it's offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers the sacrifice. And on the morrow, all the remainder shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day has to be destroyed or burnt. And if any of the flesh, the sacrifice, the peace offerings be eaten at all the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offered it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eats thereof, it shall bear his iniquity. Peace offering is to be eaten right away, that day. No time to delay. But certain offerings, then you could eat and finish up the following day. But on the third day, you have nothing to do with it. You destroy it. You burn it. It's burned up. The offering is now, if you touch it on the third day and afterwards, it's disqualified. You're now back in your guilt and you've got to re-offer again and again. What's going on? If you're wondering what's going on, here's what God is teaching us when you see this. Drawing near. Drawing near to the Lord. We talk about it, but drawing near to the Lord. It's done immediately. For peace of conscience and for power over temptation. The idea is this. We need to handle it now. We need to tackle it now. We need to draw near now. Many Christians will say, you know, I think I've drifted. If you even think that, before you tell anybody, cry out to the Lord now. Don't wait till the second or especially the third day. You go about 3 days knowing that you've drifted a little bit, then chances are real good you're not really that concerned about it. When you talk to people, they say, yeah, I've been backslidden for 10 years. 10 years? What are you doing about it? I don't know. I'm thinking about, I don't know, maybe I'll go back to church. Wait. You need to start this all over again. You need to be completely washed in the blood of the Lamb. Where are you at? That's what the sacrifice is showing us there. Verse 19 says, and the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with the fire. As for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertains to the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain to the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Oh my goodness. An unclean person who ate of the peace offerings was excommunicated, put away from his own people. Today, you say, come on, how do you apply something like this? Well, we've just been talking about it, 1 John 1:9. We apply the same to our own hearts. There must be confession. Yes, God's forgiven me, but as I walk through this world, I get dirty. Part of the world gets on you. And we need to keep that in mind and continually be before the Lord. An unclean person was excommunicated. And remember when Jesus washed his disciples' feet? When Peter said, this is embarrassing. Lord, you can't do this. This is just not right. You can't wash my feet. What did Jesus tell him? If I don't wash your feet, what did he say? You have no part with me. And remember then Peter said, I want to be around you. So give me a shower. Wash my head. Wash my. What did Jesus say? No, you're clean. Remember? You don't need a bath. You're clean. It's just that your feet get dirty sometimes. Do you understand the point? Of course we're forgiven. But as we walk through this world, the world gets on you. You go out there to Safeway. You're walking down the aisle. And you're just minding your own business. And then you hear some song come on talking about rape and murder. Big hit. And now you're thinking, I don't need that stuff in my head. You walk through the world, you just get kind of sticky and dirty, notice? That's what's being talked about here, in case you're wondering what's going on here in Leviticus. Everything translates to the things God's trying to work in our hearts today. Look at verse 22. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner of fat of ox, of sheep, or of goat. All right, that's easy. That reminds us, and we learned this early on in Leviticus. We're reminded that we've been redeemed by the blood. There's blood shed, blood of the Lamb. That's how we're accepted by the Lord. But we don't touch the fat because why? The best goes to God. Our best we give to God. Not next best or something that's a little bit left, but our very best that goes to God. And that's just a reminder of that. So that's an easy one to understand. Verse 24 goes on and says this, and the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts, may be used in any other use, but you shall in no wise eat it. if it dies or if it's killed by another animal or something. For whosoever eats the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eats it shall be cut off from his people. Man. Moreover, shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that shall be cut off from his people. Mind it again. The fat belongs to the Lord, the best part. The best belongs to the Lord, always. Of course, the blood, to refrain from the blood, once again, I believe God's going to make it perfectly clear, in case you really question that, when we get to, I believe it is Leviticus chapter 17, it's going to really explain it to us well. In all of our lives, in all of the situations and circumstances that we're in, we want to give God our best. And that's what's being communicated once again. We go to verse 28. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, he that offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, it shall he bring, and the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'. And the right shoulder shall he give unto the priests for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. Gets to eat the right shoulder, and they get the breast. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons by a statute forever, for among the children of Israel. Okay, what's that all about? We get the breasts and the right shoulder. It's what the priests get to eat. What's that all about? The breast speaks of God's love from his heart for each one of us. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the breast would speak of the heart of the Lord of love. So he gives that to those who serve him continually, the priests, to you and to me. Now the shoulder, the right shoulder, speaks of exactly what you're thinking, the power, the strength, the right shoulder, the power and the strength of the Lord. He is able to save us completely, Jesus Christ. So, see, the priests get the breast, the heart of the Lord, and the power and the strength of the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. John 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So you have the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in your life. He holds you in the palm of his hand. You have the love of God shown in that while we were still sinners, Jesus came to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, died there, shed his blood for us. So God's heart and God's strength, they belong to us. We'll finish the chapter and then we'll quit. Ready? This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, of the sin offering, of the trespass offering, of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So it's just a finishing summary. This is what God said. This is how he wanted it done. These are what some of the sacrifices are like. They point to Jesus, and they show us our lives, and they show us the things that we have in Jesus Christ, and they teach us to remember to draw near to the Lord and remain near the Lord, to be consecrated fully, completely to the Lord at all times, to confess to the Lord as we walk through this world, and the yuck and the world sticks to us like it does. All these sacrifices teach us about our Lord, about our Savior, about the heart of God, and about the things that we've been given and the things that we're a part of. Father, we are grateful, though as we read these, sometimes they repeat and we catch ourselves a little bit confused. And sometimes we get our terms confused. Sin offering, trespass offerings, peace offerings, thanksgiving offerings. And Lord, sometimes it's hard to remember. So help us to do just that. Not just to remember it, read through it, and comprehend it, but Lord, that we might apply these things, these principles in our hearts, in our lives, in this day that you've called us to live for you. Grow us up, Lord, and as we continue through Leviticus and see more and more of how to treat our neighbors and how to live and how to do and how to be, we see these translate into this time of grace, into our hearts, into our everyday lives. Lord, we're excited. We ask that you continue to teach us. And again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.